Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come and to study the Bible together, to gather around your word, to feast upon it, to eat it as the bread of life that it is. Lord, thank you for daily bread, and thank you for your word that feeds our souls. Please lead us into deeper reliance upon what your word says, even as James today is going to emphasize the primacy of the word of God for right belief and right living. I pray that as the children and young adults study this same word, this word of God tonight, that you will open their minds to who you are, deepen their understanding, deepen their faith. For some of them, Lord, bring them to faith in the first place so they may walk all their days with Jesus. So have your way in our hearts tonight. Guide us into all truth, so that we may glorify you more fully, more accurately, and that our joy will be complete. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the problem with anger. So if you don't have a problem with anger, you can go ahead and leave tonight. You don't even need this lesson. Yeah. Anger, the problem with anger. If you knew it was about anger tonight, you might not have come, because this always hits very close to home for all of us to one degree or another. James chapter 1, verses 19, and actually I originally was going to go through 25, and I'm going to stop at 22, so I forgot to correct my notes there. It's 1:19 through 22. We'll pick up with 20, it's really through 21, I should say. We'll pick up 22 through... probably will go to 25 next week. James 1:19. Okay. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man sometimes produces the righteousness of God. Is that what the Bible says? Well, that's what we believe. Well, we act like sometimes. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So, leading up to this lesson tonight, last week in particular, James made the case that trials and temptations that we face test our faith. Trials and temptations, God ordains or means to be a test of our faith. Not to crush us, not to crush our faith. It's pro-faith. It's for our faith, to build our faith. And he gives us these trials and temptations to build our trust in him, in his goodness in particular. Because trials make us go, where's the goodness of God? What happened, God? And James's answer was, he's the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or change. Every good God, perfect gift coming down from him, he's a good Father. And so he's not the tempter. He cannot be tempted. Don't blame God for these things. Look to God, say, God, you're working all things together for the good of me, to me who love you. And so James is pushing us toward this. And he ended last week, if you remember, he said that the proof that God is good and God is giving you good gifts is demonstrated most highly by his gift of regeneration. You remember back last week he said something to the effect of that he has birthed us. He has brought us forth. Literally, the Greek word is he has birthed us by the word of truth. This is how we know that God is a Father of lights, giving good gifts to us. And so our regeneration after he highlights our regeneration, now he is going to emphasize the result of regeneration? If we've been born again, if we've been birthed by God, what is the result of that? And he's going to argue here, it's submission to God's word. It's submission to God's word. We were birthed by his word, and that leads to submission to his word. So the key to submission, he said, when are we going to get to anger? Oh, we'll get there. Don't worry. That's part of it. The key to submission to the word of God. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Know this. He's emphasizing what I'm about to say is really important. The word beloved emphasizes that he's particularly speaking to the church. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. All inclusive term there. Brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let every member of the local congregation, local church, know this, that above all else, communication with each other depends on being good listeners. Good listeners. So be quick to hear, slow to speak. Good listeners. In particular, James has in mind not just, hey, me and you are going to have a conversation about the weather. I need to be a good listener. Well, that's true, too. In particular, he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the Bible. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak when it comes to our discussions of the Word of God, when it comes to listening to the preached word, when it comes to hearing a lesson from a pastor, when it comes to sitting in a life group discussing a lesson, be slow to speak. And here's how we know that he's particularly speaking about the Word of God. If you go back to verse 18 that we've already mentioned tonight, even that we were birthed by the word of truth. So going into verse 19, he's already talking about the word of God. And then in verse 21, he says, he talks about receiving the implanted word, the word of God. And so it's like bookends on either side of verse 19 so that we know that he has particularly in mind, be quick to hear the word, slow to speak about it, give your two cents about it. And slow to get angry, because it sure is easy to get angry about different understandings of the Word of God at times, too. So now don't think that this doesn't have application to your marriage and conversations and friendship conversations. Of course it does. It includes all of that. But again, the Word of God is central. So when it comes to learning God's Word, the only way to be quick to hear is to be slow to speak. It's very tempting to spout off what we think we know without actually giving an audience to whoever it is that maybe is teaching the Word of God or is just sharing with you something they've learned from the Word. It's very easy to do that without really listening. And not just listening, but listening the next time and the next time again and again and again. Some of you may have been here when I've shared this illustration before, but I have a family member. I remember very clearly, this family member of mine, their pastor was going through the book of Acts, had just started the book of Acts at their church. And this was, you know, probably 15 years ago. And I remember this family member saying, I've read through the book of Acts so many times. I guess the attitude was, I guess it's all right. Maybe it's good for other people. They need to hear it. But I've already learned it. I already read it and I know it. That would be disobedience to what James is saying. You're not being quick to hear. You're spouting off from the mind and from the mouth going, I don't need this. And the reality is we must hear the Word of God again and again and again and again. Because in God's grace, that third, fourth, fifth time that you hear it, you're going to be like, oh, I've just assumed John 3:16 meant this all this time. Or I forgot the simplicity of John 3:16. I've complicated it and I thought I knew better than with the simplicity of what it says. You know, there's all kinds of ways the Holy Spirit can really just smack you in the face and go, whoa, I need to hear that again. And so that's why James is saying be very careful about speaking too quickly, assuming that you know the word too quickly. So, yes, we speak God's word to each other. We discuss it. We have discussions. We should. But never before we have given much thought on the matter, thinking about what the other person is saying, especially in application against, you know, hearing, listening into a sermon, listening to a Bible study teacher or something like that. Really just take it in and think about it. James is saying we must listen more than we talk. You remember a couple weeks ago when we said that the book of James is very much it's probably the closest thing in the New Testament to the Old Testament wisdom literature, Proverbs, for example. This section is actually very wisdom like, isn't it? Can you hear the Proverbs ringing out? So I gave you a few Proverbs to look up and read for me tonight so that you can hear that James is definitely using wisdom language here in this text. Proverbs 10:19. And I'm going to take Galatians 5 down below in just a few minutes. So Proverbs 10:19.
When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise.
Wow. Yeah. Man, how easy is it to slip up, to sin, to misuse the tongue and words? The more you speak, the greater the likelihood. It's just a matter of time. But the wise keeps their mouth shut. Whew, that's hard, isn't it? Yeah. Proverbs 14:29. That's okay. I'll let you do that. Proverbs 14:29. To get that impulsiveness, that speaking too much. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2.
Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your word be few.
Yeah. To me, it's oftentimes, again, I want to be careful. Again, James is going to go on later. You know, teachers are held to a higher standard because we speak the word of God. And so, but I can tell you as a pastor, when you have visitors come in, one warning sign, red flags, new people, is when a person or a family comes in and they're questioning everything. Not asking questions. That's okay, right? Asking questions about the church or the pastor, but questioning. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? But it's sort of that almost accusatory type talk. Now, that's not normal conversation. You know, I can pick on Joe and Lauren. You know, they're newer. You guys ask questions. That's fine. They ask questions, but they weren't questioning. It didn't feel like an interrogation to me. Donna, same thing. I didn't feel interrogated by you when you asked your questions. I felt like we're having a conversation, like two Christians should do, right? Anyway, so again, going back to Ecclesiastes, you know, that attitude. Be careful about coming into the church like you own the joint, like you're going to tell everybody, you're going to express the wisdom of God to everybody, you know. Come with the humility, ready to learn. And then you're ready to share with others, I think is the idea. So the key to submission to God's word is being ready to hear it, slow to run in the mouth about it. And then as we'll get to in a moment, well, as we're getting to now, I should say, there's a hindrance. The hindrance to this submission. Now, listening too little and speaking too much are hindrances, but these lead to, almost certainly, if left unchecked, they will lead to anger. Because when you're not willing to listen and you're speaking a whole lot, then what's going to happen oftentimes, people are going to speak back and it's going to lead to some type of a confrontation, anger potential, or people aren't going to be receptive to what you're saying because you haven't really thought out your argument or thought out your thoughts. And so you're going to be kind of offended, and this bitterness that we're about to mention, talk about, begins to smolder and build up this anger. Anger is a more serious hindrance than even the other two. They're all serious, but anger is a serious hindrance to submitting to God's word. Look at verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, there's several, just like in English, there's several words for anger. Greek, I would say, might have a little better nuance on some of this. But nonetheless, the Greek word that James uses here is orge, and it refers to a smoldering type anger. Think, you know, embers. We burned some wood a couple weeks ago, last week actually, and 2 days later, I thought I was going to collect the ashes and put it in my garden. But I knew I needed to be careful because I was doing it by hand because I'm not going to use a shovel, right? Because that would be too smart. But anyway, as I began to uncover the ashes and put them in my bucket, I began to sense I was getting to the center of some smoldering coals. That's the idea of anger. It's just this type of anger. It's smoldering. It's there. It may even be unseen to other people sometimes, but usually it is seen, by the way. And so it's a brewing anger, if that's another way of helping you think about it. But it's the type of anger that can lead to explosive anger. Now, sometimes it might be weeks, months, or years before the implosion or explosion happens. Or it could be pretty quickly. You know, the smoldering is building and it boom, and it goes. It lights off. The word in Greek for an explosive anger is thumos. And Paul uses it in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I'm going to read that. You remember in Galatians 5, Paul says, here are the works of the flesh, and here are the works of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh, and here's being led by the Spirit. And we're going to read some of the, or most of the, in fact, I guess all of the fruits of the flesh are the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 20, the word anger there is thumos. It is more of explosive type anger. And again, whether it's smoldering or explosive, it's both. Pretty much, it's all sinful anger is what's being discussed here. And so both are bad. Explosive can, they both can be damaging in their own right, I guess you might say. So all sinful anger hinders us from learning much of anything. Have you noticed you can't learn really well when you're angry? I remember being in school, supposed to be sitting in class paying attention, and I was angry at someone or about something, and I couldn't focus on the math equations. I couldn't focus on the English lesson. It's hard enough as it was. Right? I mean, you know, in marriage, it's hard. It's really difficult to really, truly listen to your spouse when you're angry, which is why we counsel. Sarah and I counsel each other in our arguments. That's why I counsel you as a pastor to take a break and calm down. Let the anger cool a bit before you re-engage in the conversation. Because anger, it has a way of, as I say here, blinding the eyes so that we can't see, stopping up and deafening the ears so that we can't hear, clouding the mind from discerning the truth. That's what anger does. You can go from being angry, I mean, you can be arguing about this, and before you know it, 10 minutes later, you're arguing about that, and literally, have you ever had this happen? You don't remember what the arguments were started over? That's an example of what anger does. It's so debilitating. Anger is a self-chosen response of the heart that is expressed in emotions, attitudes, and actions. We tend to just think, well, anger's emotion. It's just emotions. It's more than that, though. It is emotion. It is an emotion, but it's also an attitude. It is also action at some point. And so it's emotions that are driven in a lot of ways by attitude, and it's self-chosen. So in this way, no one makes you mad. You made me mad. The idea of that, it's a cliche in English, and we all say it, and don't really think through what we're saying. But in essence, what we're saying is, you have forced me to be angry. That just doesn't happen. No, any more than you can force someone to love you. You forced me to love you. You know, No, and I made a little caveat here. Someone may tempt you to be angry. Okay, I'm okay with saying that. Or someone may endear themselves to you so that you might love them. They do things for you, and they're kind. And it's like, oh, man, they're endearing themselves toward them to love them. Okay, but they can't make you love them, and they can't make you be angry at them. That's why we must say anger is a self-chosen emotion, attitude, and action. And I won't go there yet because we're actually going to read it in a few minutes in James chapter 4. James speaks about anger again, and he very clearly says it's self-chosen and its source is in the heart. And we'll get there in a minute. So, now, is there such a thing as a righteous anger? Sure, absolutely. But I think oftentimes as Christians, we like to use this as our scapegoat for most or all of our anger. Because what is anger except thinking I am right and you are wrong about something? You have done wrong, I have done right, or whatever the case may be. So, yes, there's a righteous anger, but we got to be careful about misapplying it. I would argue that, maybe I'm too pessimistic, but I think most of our anger is sinful. If nobody else in the room, I'll talk about me then, right? I think most of my anger is sinful. That's my confession to you. And I love you enough to tell you probably most of your anger is sinful too, okay? Righteous anger is real, but righteous anger is never characterized by irrational emotions and attitudes that are self-focused. And most of my anger is irrational emotions and attitudes. That's about me. About me being right, me being offended, me being wronged, et cetera, et cetera. So righteous anger, one way you know that you're being righteously angry is if your heart is hurting with a grief or a sadness. Not, I'm sad that you hurt me. That's still anger. It's actually not grief. But a genuine sadness. Jesus, being our sinless brother, Christ our brother, he is our good example. He gave us an example in Mark 3:5. He was angry at the local synagogue, especially the Pharisees, but in that local synagogue regarding a man with a withered hand, and Jesus was going to heal him on the Sabbath day. Remember that? And he asked the question, is it lawful for someone to heal someone on the Sabbath day? And they just sat there and looked at him. And here's how Mark describes Jesus' feelings about that. And he looked around at them with anger. Now, if we stop there, you know, we wouldn't be helped. But we would be helped on one hand, but we need additional help. Jesus, the Spirit of God, gives us the help we need. He looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He was broken about it. It made him sad. It grieved him to know that these people, it was anger mingled with a grief that these people could not have the compassion that they needed on a man who needed healing even on the Sabbath day. And so in most cases, anger without sadness is motivated by pride rather than love. Anger without sadness of some kind is motivated by pride rather than love. I'm not going to say all, because I don't know all circumstances and all that. I'm not God, but I would say most of the time this is true. Therefore, anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 20. Does not produce the righteousness of God. The word produce, I love this. I love this in the next section too. The word produce literally means to work. Does not work the righteousness of God. The idea there, in the ESV, it's not a bad translation. I understand why they did produce. That's kind of an idea of the word. But literally the word is to work. To work. The idea is anger is not the working out of righteousness. It's not the doing of righteousness. One reason I don't like the word produce so much as a reformed guy, I want to be careful about telling people, hey, you must produce this. You must work it up and do it in that sense. The idea of the word is, it's not an example of what doing righteousness is. I think it's not what working righteousness is. But James does tell us what anger is the doing of. It's not the doing of righteousness, but he'll tell you what it is the doing of, and it is sin, namely sin. So what's the solution? The solution to insubordinate anger. Anger that will not submit to the word of God. Anger that will not listen because it's too busy speaking. What is the solution to insubordinate anger? Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If you read that and go, I thought we were talking about anger. Why does James talk about filthiness and rampant wickedness? That's a great question, isn't it? That's a great question. We'll get to that in just a moment. The word put away literally means to change clothes. So in Greek, this happens in English too. The main meaning of a word is what's usually listed first in a dictionary, right? And so in the Greek dictionary for the New Testament, the first definition for this word is to change clothes. And then down underneath it will say, or it can be used symbolically, if you will, metaphorically for putting away or putting off something. So James is using this word metaphorically. The meaning of the word is to change clothes. So when the Greek hearer heard this, they would be like, oh, we got to put off this sin like we put off clothes, right? That's immediately what they would think. And so anger, here's the reason why, because here's what anger does. It accumulates, especially the orge type. It's the smoldering and the building up. It accumulates in our souls like the gradual accumulation of dirt soiling our garments. I go out to the garden and I'm pretty clean, you know, fairly clean. And I think I'm going to stay clean today. I'm just going to pick a few tomatoes or whatever, you know. And so I'm lean down, pick one up, and you brush up against something. So, oh, man, I got a little dirt on my pants, you know. And then I'm walking along, trying to be careful to keep the dirt out of my Crocs. And then I hit a whatever in the dirt, you know, almost stumble. And then the dirt goes inside my Croc. And oh, well, that's okay. And then I'm leaning over trying to pick something, and the tomato's dirty. It got all over my hand. And it's, you know, before you know it, my shirt's dirty, my pants are dirty. I walk in the house, and the kids and Sarah are like, oh, my goodness, what happened to you, you know? That kind of thing. It's very common. That's the idea. In most cases, not all the time, but in most cases, our clothes get dirty gradually throughout the day. And so that's the picture here, gradual accumulation of dirt. And you don't even realize how dirty you've gotten sometimes by the end of the day, right? And so it's time to put them away and get cleaned up. So it's a very vivid picture he's drawing here. Anger is never alone. Anger is never alone, but is accompanied by all kinds of grimy evil. Remember I said a moment ago, what's filthiness and rampant wickedness have to do with anger? Anger is accompanied by all kinds of grimy sins. The word filthiness James uses refers to a dirtiness often related to greed. It's related to greediness. And if you think about it, what is anger but a form of greediness? Anger is wanting what you want when you want it. You want to be right when you want it. You get angry when you don't get what you want. You don't get the praise you thought you would get. You didn't get the reward. You didn't get the acknowledgement. You didn't get the applause. You didn't get the congratulations. That a boy. Yeah, you're right. Wow, what wisdom you have just shared. I've never thought about it that way before, Jeremy. You're so smart. Instead of that, I get pushback, and I ain't having it. Right? That's the way we act. And unless you think I'm crazy, that's exactly what James goes on to say in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Someone read James 4, 1 through 3, please. Anger is always accompanied by other griminess, other sins: covetousness, jealousy, greediness. He even says murder. And he said, well, I haven't literally killed someone, but Jesus says hatred in your heart towards your brother is murder, right? And so anger is always associated. In some ways, anger is, sometimes anger may be could be a root sin. In essence, pride is behind it. Pride is always the root, ultimate root sin. Scripturally, Augustine made that case beautifully in the Confessions. Pride is at the heart of all sin. But anger oftentimes is really a symptom of other stuff going on, I would argue. Yes, ma'am. Frustration, yeah. Yeah. Yes, yeah, smolder. So that's why we know anger oftentimes is really not down here. It's more of the symptom of something deeper. Frustration because of what you didn't get. What you did get. You know. Have y'all seen, and this is really sad, and I haven't seen actual episodes. I just seen things like on YouTube and stuff. But there's this nighttime talk show guy, Jimmy Kimmel. He's a very vile person, so I don't listen to him, but he did these segments on, and it's kind of cruel if you think about it, but as a pastor, it's a lesson in and of itself. He asked parents to record videos of their children opening Christmas presents from them that were just pretty much gag gift, you know, like a prank gift, to see what kind of reaction the child would have, especially if they were expecting a certain, you know, like a certain game or whatever. And then they got this. And so they would box up and give their kids just the most absurd things. You know, like a thing of peanut butter or, you know, sticks or whatever. And they videoed these and he aired some of them. And you just ought to have seen the rage, the anger coming from not just little five-year-old people. We're talking 9, 10, 11-year-old children. Angry. They had to bleep out words for some of these kids. Anger. Frustration, right? Because they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. They promised. Yeah, so. Anger. It doesn't come alone, does it? So the idea of putting away our sins is a very common teaching in the Bible. Here's a few examples. We grabbed one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Someone have that?
Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So put them away. Put away the idols. Put away sin. It's an idea of putting away. It's a very common theme in the Bible. Put away the anger. Put away the filthiness. Put away the, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Ephesians 4:31. And basically, Paul says the same thing in Colossians 3:8. Ephesians 4:31. Okay. Anger comes with a lot of strange, but not strange, but common bedfellows. The slander and the malice and the bitterness. And I can't remember all of them in there. There's several there, right? They all come together. You've got to put them away. Because if we're not vigilant in our repentance, if we're not vigilant in putting them away quickly, immediately, soon as possible, this rebellious anger will just grow. It'll smolder. It'll get out of control. It'll smolder in your hearts, and it will expand in your hearts. And this can go on for years. I remember, and I wish, man, as a younger pastor, you know, just looking back going, man, I wish I knew now what I knew then. I feel like I counseled a woman a little bit better, but I feel like I gave her pretty good counsel at the time. This was 20 years ago almost. Rachel was a baby, so about 17 years ago. And she was She said, Brother Jeremy, I know, as I taught on forgiveness that night at church, she said, I know I'm called to forgive, but my neighbor did such and such to my dog, and it was like 10 or 15 years earlier. And she said, I just can't forgive them. I can't let this go, you know. And I don't remember all that I shared with her that day. I urged her to put it away, though, right? But it can smolder and cause all kinds of issues.
It's
Amen. Yeah. Many times they don't even know that they've wronged you. If it's truly they have wronged you, they don't even realize it most of the time. And which goes back to maybe you should have went and talked to them too, right? If it's anyway. Yes, Miss Donna. Yeah. I would say, you know, without having studied it in preparation for that question, I would say he's saying sort of the same thing we're saying tonight, that anger is never alone. There's always something else with it. And malice or malicious intent, malicious feelings, evil feelings come along with that. Yeah, I think. Because we tend to treat our anger benevolently. I have a right to be angry at that person. What's that? Pet it. Yeah. Yeah, don't touch my anger. I have a right to be angry at this person. And the scripture is saying, no, it's malicious. Stop it. Put your anger away with all malice. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Does that help a little bit, Donna? Again, without having. Yeah. 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 Maybe it's describing. The anger is more the emotional side, and the malice is more the attitude and or action side, maybe. Yeah, maybe so. Yeah, I'd have to think about it and look at the context, but I think we might be on to something there, definitely. Yeah. The action that comes along with it. Mm-hmm. But again, why in the world will we think it's okay to be malicious? Except, my anger is legitimate. Therefore, what I'm about to say or do to you is legitimate too. You see that? Whereas the scriptures are saying, no, your anger is not, sinful anger is not legitimate. Therefore, the malice is not either. Don't be splitting scripture apart. Because the reality is, even you can say the malice is wrong. Therefore, the anger that is beginning to produce this malice is also wrong. Does that make sense? If we start splitting them apart and going, oh, well, this is my anger, it's okay, then that, no. They're both wicked and evil. Absolutely, yeah. It's coming out. Yep, because we didn't check it at the gate. Yep. And then we're going to get into it in the coming weeks. We talk about controlling the tongue. Nope, saying, what man can control the tongue? Who has done it? rhetorical question to us. And the answer, of course, is no one. That's why we desperately need the Lord God to intervene in our mouths to stop it. Like any sin, ultimately, right? Apart from Christ, we are powerless. But in Christ, we have all power to stop it. So we have no excuse before God. Yep. Okay. So we talked about spiritually speaking, is detrimental. But it's not just that. As Marie was alluding to earlier, you can be over here, the person you're mad at doesn't even have a clue, and you're just here miserable. And that's not just a spiritual problem, though. It's physical, too, isn't it? I mean, this is documented. The physicians have documented it. But we don't even need physicians to know it's true. We know from personal experience that our blood pressure goes up when we're angry, that we can't sleep at night through insomnia, that, you know, we know that our stomachs hurt and we have indigestion, if not full-on developed ulcers and other things that happen because of anger. And it just so happens, you know, science comes along and helps, you know, affirm these things. And so anger has a way of destroying everything, everything. The evidence of sinful anger is often frequent expressions of passive aggression. So you have anger like we were talking about from Colossians, where it's this outward manifest. It's just the outright full frontal, you know, impact, attack. But if you think about, even in the Colossians text, it talks about slander. Slander's really done behind the back, out of sight, out of the view of the person, and they hear about it, you know, through the grapevine, so to speak. So even there, you've got some passive aggression going on, passive aggressive characteristics. So passive aggression anger is going to look like this. I just threw out a bunch of things that I've done, seen other people do, I've experienced as a pastor, things like that, just to kind of illustrate it. Passive aggression, characterized by bitterness, so a bitter spirit, grudges, pessimism, eye rolling, scowling, defiant body postures. So I can stop there for a moment. I've seen pretty much all of these in the church before, I think. I have seen people roll their eyes when I'm preaching before. I don't think in our church, since I've been here, have I seen that? I'm pretty sure I have not. I saw a guy, I'm not kidding. When I pastored in Shelbyville, I was preaching, and he threw his head back like this. I was like, okay. I had a woman, this was actually very common for her. This was years ago. Body posture, this. It wasn't because she was cold either. I had her, the same woman, she went, and she looked right at me, she went, yeah. I just kept preaching. I just kept going. I've had scowling. Yeah. Is that Pastor Jody's church, actually? The husband of one of the... There's a woman there that was a member. Her husband was not a Christian. He visited that day. I happened to say something about Joel Osteen and something like that. And they were sitting, they were meeting in a community college at the time. They were all sitting at a desk. Do you remember this, Sarah? Kinda. And he was just, the whole time, he was fidgeting in his chair and just scowling at me. And all of a sudden, I said something. He took both hands and boom, on the little desk, the college desk. And I just looked at him. I kept going. I mean, these things really do happen. That's more than passive aggressive. That goes beyond, honestly. You got defiant body postures, begrudging participation. Yeah, I'll come. Yeah, I'll cook the food. Yeah, I'll serve. I'm talking about in the church or, you know, refusing to participate. Well, I'm not going to be a part of that. Nobody asked me to help, or I usually get to help with this and, you know, whatever. You know, I've seen that before. Withholding offerings. I've seen that. Snubbing pastors, fellow church members, not speaking to other Christians. Listen, if any of these things, I'm not talking about we all fall into the pits on occasion, and we may be guilty of some of these things from time to time. But if any of these things are a consistent part of your life as a Christian, you need to repent now. Okay? You must repent now. This is serious stuff. The solution to this type of stuff, this anger, is to see sinful anger for what it is. James says it's filthiness and rampant wickedness. He says to put it away or put it to death, as some scriptures say. Colossians 3:5. Someone read that. Put it to death. I think this one says. Put it to death. Mortify it. It's the theological term we use oftentimes. Mortify the flesh. Put it to death. Even our righteous anger must be put to bed before you go to bed. Did you know that? Because even righteous anger can turn to what? Sinful anger. If you let it keep going. Someone read Ephesians 4:26. Great advice from Paul. A command from Paul. So I don't think Paul's going, be sinfully angry, but don't sin. He's saying there is a time to be angry. There's such a thing as righteous anger, but you must put it to rest. Now, I don't think it literally means it's like, oh, man, I need to go to bed right now. I got to get this anger taken care of. I literally cannot go to bed, like many of us were told before we got married, that don't ever go to bed angry. Literally not. Wow. There's a time and a place to go, listen, we're both really mad at each other right now, but it's time to go to bed and we can pick this up tomorrow. Okay. But the idea here is, don't let it keep going and smolder. Don't let righteous anger smolder even. Put it to rest. The solution to putting away anger is receiving God's word with meekness. James says, meekness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Yes, Ms. Donna, do you have a question? No. Yeah. So meekness is not being overly impressed with yourself, basically. You can look that up in the Greek dictionary. It says pretty much that. I put most of it in quotations for you. The word can also be translated humility sometimes. Receive with humility the word, implanted word. This idea of meekness and humility means teachability. Be teachable. I'm a big believer in looking for, in myself and in other people, other Christians, the mark of teachability. When people come into our church and they're interested in membership, that's one of the main things Matt and I are looking for. Are they teachable? Because if they're not teachable, they're going to be thorns in the church's flesh, thorns in their side. We must have a teachability. No, you and me, all of us go through, we have our moments where we're not very teachable, right? Okay, me too. We're not looking for perfection. Just an overall teachability is crucial. How can we live together as a family, a local family in Christ, if we're not willing, being slow to, quick to hear and slow to speak? Humility, right? So, angry hearts are difficult to teach. We already kind of said that once, didn't we? Only the humble heart has any hope of learning anything. It alone can receive the implanted word, as James says, which is able to save our souls. As we listen much and speak little. Indeed, most of our listening should be to God's word, and most of our speaking should be in prayer to God. I'm a big believer in that. I don't always follow it, obviously. But most of our listening should be to the word itself. And most of our speaking should be in prayer to God. 1 Timothy 2:8. So I want men everywhere, Paul says, talking about in the local church, lifting their hands up in praise to God and prayer to God, not lifting up their hands in anger. It's just sort of an illustration there. Anger leads to fighting, sometimes literally fighting, but at the least fighting with words. And Paul's saying, no, the solution here is prayer, speaking to God. Raising up our voices to God, raising up our hands to God. And that's where I kind of got that idea, that thought of listen to the word most and speak to God most. And that will go a long way toward helping us put away our anger and keep it there. Right? Yeah. You guys have any thoughts, questions, corrections?